The first epistle of John, that's 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, all the way back before the book of Revelation. It's written by the same person that wrote the Gospel of John, and so many of the themes are the same. But we have been going through the book of 1 John. We actually started in James, and then went through 1 and 2 Peter, and now we've been going through 1 John. We are going to go all the way till we hit Jude, and we'll finish our study of these at that time. But we're in 1 John chapter 3, and tonight down in verse number 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 11. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to focus on a certain section of it this evening. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 11. I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 11. John says this, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word and pray your blessing upon it now. And Father, now bless the proclamation, the preaching of your word. Father, we are a needy folk. We're a hungry folk. God, we need something from the Word of God tonight that only the Word of God can give us. We are bombarded in the world we live in with news from every source and every direction. And God, so much of it is not right. God, we need something that's sure. We need something that's steadfast. And Father, we know that that comes to us from your Word. So tonight, as we look at these verses before us, may we, Father, receive them as they are indeed the words of God, which are unchanging and eternal, and Father, which are of more importance than anything else we could hear. Use your word tonight to challenge our hearts, to challenge our lives, to increase our love for you and our love for one another. Most of all, should there be one tonight that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, never made a commitment to him, Lord, tonight may they see the value and the importance of receiving Christ to receive eternal life. Bless the word, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 3, we've already looked at the first 10 verses, and if I can remind you, we simply put the title on those first 10 verses, "Our New Life in Christ." As John wrote, beginning in verse number 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." We emphasize the fact that you and I that are not worthy and deserving to be called children of God are so simply because God gave His Son on Calvary's cross for our sins. There's nothing you or I could have done to deserve to be children of God. The Bible tells us in John 8:44 that by our natural birth we are children of the devil. And that until we are converted, until we are born again, we are not children of God. but we now can be. He said, one manner of love the Father hath bestowed, that we should be called the sons of God. Our new life in Christ. He said in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. I like the rest of the verse. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. I like that future, but I also like the present. Now are we the sons of God. We're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Our new life in Christ. But in verse 11 down to verse 24, the second half of that chapter, that leads John into this second area, and that is our new love for Christ. Our new love for Christ. Now that we've been saved, we have a new love. Do you love Jesus Christ? I hope you can say yes to that this evening. You know, if you ask that question verbally to the world in general, you'd get, huh? What? No. And that's a problem. Look, if you would, turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's notice how important this love for God is. I mean, the great commandment, Jesus said, the first commandment of all is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. The Bible makes it very clear, it's essential. There's a good word for our day right now. It's essential for you and I to love God. But the average person does not. And more than the average person, the great majority of human beings do not love God. Psalm 10:4 tells us that God is not in all their thoughts. From the minute they get up in the morning till they go bed at night, they live their life, they fulfill their responsibilities. It's not that they're bad people, they do what they have to do to live and exist and all that. But in all that, there is absolutely no thought whatsoever for God. And God has a problem with that. Because God said the great commandment is that we should love Him. How can you love someone and not think of them 24 hours a day? 24 hours in the day? Or 30 days in the month. No thought for God. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 22. Paul is closing out this epistle. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, what? Paul said, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Two words that are so strong, they're not even translated for us. Anathema means accursed. Something is anathema. It's forbidden. It's accursed. Maranatha means the Lord is coming. So the Bible tells us, Paul said, by writing by inspiration of God, that if someone does not love Jesus Christ, they are going to be cursed at His coming. See how important it is to love the Lord Jesus Christ? And can I say this? He's not fooled by lip service. He knows the heart. He knows when somebody says, oh, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord. He knows whether we really do or not. So the Bible command is for us to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the majority of folks do not. Go back to 1 John if you would. 1 John chapter 3, turn over one chapter to chapter 4, and notice what it says in verse number 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8, John writes about this thing about loving Jesus Christ or loving God. And he says in 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know, you can't know love until you know God. The world has a lot of definitions for love. The main one is really lust. And what majority of folks call love is not love whatsoever. There's a natural love of a mother for a child, a husband for a wife for a husband, things like that. But the greatest love that ever existed was when God gave His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that great love, we are to love Him in return. And if we don't love, we're not fulfilling the command to love. We have broken a command of God. All these folks are out there saying, well, I'm going to heaven by keeping the commandments. Well, name them. They don't even know what they are. That's just something people say. I'm going to heaven by keeping the commandments. No, you're not. Even if you could, which you can't. That wouldn't get you to heaven. But they're talking about those 10 that God wrote on a tablet for. Well, did you know the commandment we're going to look at tonight, and it's called a commandment, is not one of those 10? That you love one another. Our great love, our new love for Christ, when you and I got saved, you were, something was put inside of you you didn't have before that, and that was a love for God. I'm thankful that when I was 18 years old and I trusted Christ as my Savior, something completely changed in my life. A new love was put in there, and that was a love for God, a love for Jesus Christ, a love for church, a love for the Bible, a love for the people of God. All that happened because of a new love for Christ. So John is writing about that here in 1 John chapter 3. And he tells us, and here's what we're looking at tonight, he gives us two results of loving God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 24, the verses we read, there are two results of loving God. We're only going to look at the first one tonight for time's sake. That first result is it gives us affection for saints. It gives us affection for saints. This is verse 11 down to verse number 18. Verse 19 to 24, we'll look at next time, it gives us assurance of salvation. It says in verse number 22, we can assure our hearts before Him. But tonight we're looking at our new love for Christ, which gives us an affection for saints. Notice in verse number 11, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the message. We're looking at four things about this affection for saints. Number one, the expectation of love in verse 11, 12, and 13. The expectation of love. When you and I got in on the love of Christ, we are now to love what Christ loves. And I might also say, to hate what Christ hates. Now that's not a popular side of things, but it is a biblical side of things. There are some things the Bible calls an abomination. There are some things the Bible says are accursed, are anathema. And if the Lord feels that way about it, we ought to feel that way about it also. The things that He hates, we ought to hate. Proverbs chapter 7 tells us, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Not a lot of preaching done on the seven things the Lord hates. A proud look. He that soweth discord among the brethren, those things. But we also are to love what He loves. And the Bible tells us, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. It is an expectation, if you're a child of God, that you love God, that's your Father, and you love your fellow children. He said in verse 11, for this is the message. Notice he said, the message you heard from the beginning. That phrase again, from the beginning, we've seen often here in 1 John. It's nine times in this chapter. And this is actually the last of those nine times he has said, from the beginning. Notice back in chapter 1, verse number 1, that which was from the beginning. And I'll not go through all the times, but nine times, finishing up in 1 John 3:11, he says, from the beginning, from the beginning, from the beginning. That's not in the beginning, but from the beginning. And eight out of these nine times, it's talking about the beginning of the earthly ministry of Christ. That is really the beginning as far as John is concerned. Before that, there was nothing. Before Christ, it was just empty and vain. And he says, from the beginning, this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Keep your place there if you would, and go back to the Gospel of John chapter 13. Because this is the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ that John is referring to. John chapter 13. Two verses that I'm sure are familiar to you. John chapter 13. And verse number 34. Jesus, as he was getting ready to leave them, he tells them in verse 33... Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. He knew that his death and crucifixion and resurrection and ascension to heaven were right around the corner. They had no idea. So he says to them in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. I find that, I'm not sure this is the right word, but I find that statement amusing. Because of the group to whom he is speaking when he says it. 13 grown Jewish men gathered together. 12 grown Jew. Where did I get the 13 from? The chapter's 13. 12 grown Jewish men. And you know, within those men are different personalities. Different backgrounds. Some of them are commercial fishermen. One of them was a tax collector. Not really favored by the others. And yet to that group he says to them, I'm getting ready to leave you, but there's something I want you to do when I'm gone, and that is to love one another as I have loved you. Then he says in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. See the expectation of love? You and I that are children of God, it is expected that we love one another. Are you living up to the expectation? Oh, it doesn't mean we always agree on things. You remember one time, two of those men desired that they might sit at the right hand and left hand of Jesus Christ in His kingdom, and the other disciples weren't real excited and happy about that. There's personalities that come into play. We saw in Sunday school this morning about the division between Paul and Barnabas after their first missionary journey, and how they had such a dissension that they divided over it. And yet there was no bitterness of feelings when it was done, and God got two missionary journeys instead of one. All these things that worked out. All right? The Bible says our commandment is that we love one another. There's no place in the church for backbiting, for backstabbing, for gossip, even disguised as a prayer request. Oh, pray for brother so-and-so. I don't like what he did. We are to love one another. That's the expectation. For this is the message that ye have heard. Go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse number 11, the message. Verse number 12. Not as Cain. So here's an exception, right? An exception to the expectation. Not as Cain, who is of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Do you think there was an expectation of love between Cain and Abel? Do you think mom and dad, Adam and Eve, ever in their wildest imaginations thought that one of their sons would murder the other one in cold blood out in a field one day? There was an expectation that these two brothers would love each other and have each other's back. And yet the Bible tells us that Cain slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? The Bible says, because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. The motive, the reason for this murder is given to us. You don't have to solve it. You don't have to call CSI or FBI or CIA. The Bible gives it. He says, here's why he slew his brother. Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. What were those works? Well, we'll not take the time to go back, but you know Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve had taught their children, there's a time where you need to bring a sacrifice before God. You need to build an altar and you need to sacrifice to God. And they had taught their sons that sacrifice needs to be a lamb. That's what God slew when we had to be evicted from the Garden of Eden. God killed a lamb and made us coats of skins from their flesh. And so God demands that offering. Well, when it came time to make the offering, Cain brought an offering, Abel brought an offering. Abel brought the right offering. He brought a lamb from the flock. Cain brought the wrong offering. He brought the fruit of his hands. He was a gardener. He was a farmer. He didn't want to bring. He thought, well, God can accept whatever I have to give him. And so he brought the best he could do on his own merits. He came and he brought that beautiful, glorious vegetable garden and brought the wheelbarrow up there and dumped it on the altar with all those vegetables. Should have known God wasn't going to accept that right off the bat. No French fries. All right. But he brought the best. And here's the whole thing. He brought the best he could do with his own hands. Abel brought something he didn't make. Abel brought something he didn't create. Abel brought a lamb from the flock. After this whole thing is over, after those offerings are brought, and Cain's offering is rejected by God, the best that he could do with his human hands, God said, that's not going to work. It's sad. The Bible calls that in the book of Jude, it calls it the way of Cain. And it tells us that it's still around today. You know where it is? It's not in bars. It's not in nightclubs. You know where the way of Cain is? It's in churches. Where people are being taught, or people are thinking, that they can do what Cain did. The best I can do is got to be acceptable to God. He's got to accept my efforts, my works, my abilities. And God says, that's not my way. I require the blood of a lamb. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the only... Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But the Bible tells us, and you'd say, well, that's just Cain and Abel. That's just two ways. It's no big deal. You know what the Bible says about it? That his brother slew him because his works were evil. When someone says to God, God, I am trying to do my best down here to get to heaven, God says that's evil. We might call that religion. You can call it anything you want to. God says that's evil. Why? Because he's given the way to salvation. He has sent his only begotten son down here. And for someone to say, I don't need the lamb, I can do the best I can do, God says, it won't be accepted. And here's what happened with Cain. That was such a negative thing to him that you know the story. He rose up in Genesis chapter 4 when no one is around and slew his brother. The murderer. He's going to talk about that in just a moment. The murder of his brother. The murder is the opposite of the message. The message is you love one another. It's an expectation. Murder is in violation of that message. And Cain violated that expectation of love because he murdered his own brother. Notice verse number 13. We talked about the message. We talked about the murder. Look at verse 13. There's the marvel. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know what he just did? He gave us an example of Cain. He used as an example of the world hating the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, why does that make any sense? Why would Cain hate Abel just because his sacrifice was not accepted? In fact, God came to Cain after the whole thing was over and said to him, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Even after he had given the wrong offering, God told him, I'll give you a second chance. Bring the right offering. Go ask your brother for a lamb. He's got plenty of them. I'm not going to ask my brother for nothing. I'm not going to him. And he slew his brother because his works were evil. And the Lord uses that to say to you and I, marvel not that the world hates you. Now, we don't like to think that way. We don't like to think the world thinks that way about us. But some of what Pastor Brayton said this morning about even a church building, and he pointed out some things that are true that most folks don't know. Some people will go out of their way to vandalize a church. Some will go out of their way to throw their trash in the church parking lot. Something they wouldn't just throw down in the... I mean, here's a gas station right across the street with trash cans right out front. They can throw their stuff away anytime they want to. But some of them will save it to throw that whiskey bottle in the church parking lot. Or that beer, or that cigarette, or something in the church grass. There's an animosity. Why do people feel that way? Because Cain hated Abel. And Jesus said, marvel not if the world hate you. Look back, if you would, again, to John chapter 15. We were at John 13 a minute ago. Look back at John chapter 15. I'll say this again. There's nothing like the Bible to give us a clearer vision of the world we live in today. Folks think the Bible is old, outdated, and archaic. The Bible is as up-to-date, more up-to-date, than the newspaper you'll read tomorrow morning. Because tomorrow morning they will tell you what happened 2 days ago. They won't even tell you what happened today because they've already gone to press and it's too late. So you're going to get two-day-old news by the time you get the morning paper. And yet the Bible is telling you what's going on in society as a whole and in general right now, each and every day. Look at John chapter 15, if you would, down verse number 18. John chapter 15 and verse 18. He said up in verse number 11, he reiterated what he said in chapter 13. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, 15:12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then he says down here in verse number 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We don't like those verses. There's nobody in here that volunteers to be hated. We all want to be loved. We all want to be accepted, even by the world we live in today. But the problem is, if we fulfill the command of God in loving him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and loving one another, there's going to be a lot of Cains out there that aren't going to appreciate it. Going to be a lot of Cains out there that don't like it. A lot of Cains out there whose hearts are full of murder. And the Lord warned us of that. The expectation of love. Marvel not that the world hates you, but he said, love one another. Go back to 1 John chapter 3, down to verse number 14. We see the second thing here that John says. Not only the expectation of love, but verse 14 and 15, the experience of love. The experience of love. Verse number 14. We know. I like those two words. Those two words appear 12 times in this little first epistle of John. We know. It's a knowing epistle. We wrestle sometimes with some of the things it says, but it is a present day truth. We know. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There's the fact. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know. Do you know that tonight? You can ask folks sometimes, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Oh, nobody can know that. Wrong answer. Not the Bible answer. Religion's answer. Oh, you can't know that till you die. Boy, wouldn't that be a sorry thing? That God would go through the extent of sending His Son down here to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem's manger and to live 33 and a half years, be crucified, mocked, and ridiculed, to die and shed His blood, and then say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Present tense. And then somebody says, well, you can't know that. You're at odds with God. You're at disagreement with the Word of God. The Bible says we know. We know that we have passed from death to life. What is the indication? Because we love the brethren. Oh, you've got problems if you don't. The Bible goes on to say, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The fact, we know that we have passed from death to life. The fruit, because we love one another. Look back at Galatians chapter 5, just a few pages back. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, you know the verse. It tells us in verse 19 of Galatians, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Not a good list. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. There's everything the world lives for and loves and glorifies. That's TV every night. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But There's the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. There are nine different things that are listed there. They're not listed as the ninefold, the nine fruits of the Spirit. They're the fruit of the Spirit. All nine of them is to be present in our life when we're walking with God. And the first one is love. The experience of love. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Let me read for you Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 1. You can just write the reference down if you want to. It's a very short verse. Hebrews 13, 1. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. The expectation of love, the experience of love. The book of Titus, I want you to see this verse. Go back to Titus chapter 3, right before the book of Hebrews. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, the wonderful spiritual writer of 14 books of our New Testament, says in verse 3, "For we," he's including himself, "for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse, many forms of lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy." Again, a description of modern society, so accurate. Then he says at the end of verse 3, hateful and hating one another. You ever notice how hateful the world is today? Well, not everybody. But it doesn't take a whole lot to make folks angry these days. It doesn't take a lot to make them mad. People get offended very easily. We live in a hateful world today. And the thing that ought to stand in contrast to that is the church. Because we practice the command of God that we love one another. 1 John chapter 3, go back and notice verse number 15 said, "Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer." See the contrast between the mentality of the world? You remember that story back in the Old Testament? Let me see if I can get it right. It was Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they were getting ready to go to a battle. And Ahab said, Jehoshaphat said, "Let's seek the voice of God before we go to battle. Make sure God's in this." Ahab says, "Okay." So he brings in his false prophets, his prophets of Baal. And they come in, one of them grabs a set of horns, bull horns, and says, "With these horns, you'll push the enemy and conquer." And Ahab's sold, and he says, "All right, let's go." And Jehoshaphat, who's got a little more spiritual sense than Ahab did, a lot more, says, "Wait a minute. Isn't there a prophet of the Lord around here that we can ask of him?" Jehoshaphat knew the difference between the prophets of Baal and a good prophet of God. He said, isn't there a good prophet here? And Ahab says, "Yes, there's one. His name is Micaiah." There's one. Ahab knew there was one prophet of God in the area, and he knew his name, Micaiah. And you know what he says? "But I hate him." Doesn't that sound, for a king, doesn't that sound like awful childish language? "Yeah, there's one prophet around here. His name is Micaiah, but I hate him because he doth prophesy. He never prophesies good about me. He always prophesies bad." So because of that, I almost imagine him sucking his thumb when he says it. "I hate him." You know what the Bible says about hating someone? The Bible says that whoso hateth his brother, it didn't say whoso killeth his brother is a murderer. It said whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Child of God, there's no room for hatred in your heart. Now, hating the things God hates, but that's a whole different story. That's a different category. And most people love the things that God hates and hate the things that God loves. And God says that we should love one another. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You don't have to do it to be guilty. You just have to want to do it. "Oh, if I could just get rid of that person, my life would be so much better." You'll never do it. You know better than that. But the thought of foolishness is sin. And the Bible tells us if we hate our brother in our heart, we're guilty of murder. Then he says in verse 15, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That doesn't mean a murderer can't get saved. Did you know they can? Again, some folks are pretty harsh. You say, well, if somebody's actually killed somebody in cold blood, premeditated, they can never be forgiven for that. God, the blood of Christ can't cover that. Yes, it can. The blood of Christ is sufficient for any and all sin, even that one. Living proof of that is the man we're talking about that wrote those 14 epistles in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, before that known as Saul of Tarsus, who held the coats and gave his voice against Stephen as he was stoned and beaten to death, who went and took other Christians and threw them into prison cells and gave his voice against them as they were put to death. Yet he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and God saved his soul and forgave his sin. Yes, murderers can get saved. But when they get saved, they'll no longer be murderers. Because once God changes, that's not your lifestyle anymore. All the sword, what is it? The switchblade. I'm trying to remember, I think the guy's name was Nicky Cruz. The sword and the switchblade or something like that. It's an old story from the 60s or 70s about a gang member that got converted and got saved and became a very prominent voice and a well-known preacher because of that. He had murdered other people. The stories are told over and over again. Yes, you can murder someone and get saved. But once you're saved, you'll no longer be a murderer. The Bible says, and no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The experience of love. Then quickly, verse 16, the example of love. Number 3 out of 4, verse 16, the example of love. I like verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. I like that song. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. Oh, if we just sit and meditate on the love of God, how wonderful it is. Far surpassing any love that the world can experience or understand. The love of God, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, the love of God, it's greater far than tongue or pen could ever, ever tell. John uses that phrase, love of God, five times here in 1 John. Look back at chapter 2, verse number 5. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Chapter 3, verse number 16, the verse that we're looking at. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Chapter 3, verse 17. The end of the verse. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Chapter 4, and verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God. And chapter 5, and verse number 3. For this is the love of God. Five times in this little epistle, John uses that phrase, the love of God, to amaze us and to impress us and to show us that great love, the Bible says, wherewith He loved us. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. I hope your Bible says that. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because if your Bible says that, you got the right Bible. Because any other Bible doesn't say that. They'll say, hereby perceive we the love. Or hereby perceive we love that He laid down His life. But they take out the of God. Even the New King James Version that folks think is the same, it's not. There's only one Bible that says this, hereby perceive we the love of God. Don't mess with that love of God. Because He laid down His life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The greatest example of love is Jesus Christ. The love test. The love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us. I know you know the verse. So you say, why are we going to turn to it? Because we need to anyways. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. How great is that love? Well, for a good man, some would dare to die. But the Bible tells us in Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God right there. Love for those that were unlovable. Love for those that were unlovely. I know you don't have that opinion of yourself, and neither do I. I look in the mirror and I think, that's a good guy. But God sees a little deeper than the outside. And He knows the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet in spite of that, God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, unworthy, Christ died for us. The greatest example of love is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate sacrifice. And He says in verse 16, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He's the example of love, dying for us. Our love is to be so great that we would have that same desire for one another. Boy, that's a challenge, isn't it? That you would lay down your life for a brother or sister in Christ? That you would be willing to die for them in their place? Oh, we say that. And we feel that way. I've told you this before. When Josh was laying on that table and they were telling us that he had expired, he died 24 years of age following that surgery, my heart cried out and said, God, why not me? He's 24. I forget how old I was at the time, but old enough to have lived a full life. Lord, I'd rather it be me. For your own son, sometimes, your own child, you'll feel that way. Now, I don't know if the chance came you'd do that, but we say that so easily. But the Bible says in John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know how rare that is? I remember in the service, we had a mess hall at one of the Marine bases I was at, and it was named the Anderson Hall. And when you went in, there was a portrait of Private or PFC Anderson that during the Vietnam War, he had been with three of his buddies in a foxhole. And the enemy had shot a grenade or something into that foxhole. And without thinking, Private Anderson dove down and hugged that thing to himself, sacrificed himself so the other three men in that foxhole could live. It's rare that you read something about that in the world and society, but it happens. And the Lord said that's the greatest expression of love. Don't you know that those other three men, the rest of their lives, never forgot what was done for them? Never forgot that fellow's name? I don't know this, but it wouldn't surprise me if when they dedicated that mess hall, that chow hall, when they dedicated it years later, because it wasn't at that time, it had to go through government red tape and all that. But it wouldn't surprise me that those men that were in that foxhole, who now owed their life to Private Anderson, were probably there for the dedication of the building. They never forgot that. It was a story they probably told to their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren. You've got somebody that loved you that much. You've got somebody that loved you even more than that, because He died with your sins on His back and His shoulders. He delivered those sins down to hell fire in your place. Here's the great love we ought to have. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then finally, verse 17 and 18, the expression of love. We've seen the expectation of love, the experience of love, the example of love. Finally, the expression of love, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion. Doesn't that sound like an erroneous statement? Here's what John's saying. Here's a man that's got all that he has, and he sees someone that's in need of something. What should be the normal reaction? What would you and I should say would be the reaction? Someone that has this world's good, and he sees his brother have need. What should be the automatic expectation? But notice what he says. And shutteth up his bowels of compassion. There's no place in Christianity for callousness. For overlooking the needs of others. Now again, we live in difficult times trying to discern what is a legitimate need and not a legitimate need. Again, here at the church, we get phone calls. We're bombarded with phone calls for people that need help with this and need help with that. We try to sort through that and be a help and a blessing anytime that we can. We probably always don't get it right. There are some folks out there that are professionals at doing that, and you wouldn't believe it, but they are. I think there's a website. I don't know what the address is, but I think there's a website where they all go and get the story of the month. Here's what you call and tell the church. You've got a baby and you need diapers. Every month the stories seem to be the same, but they change from month to month. And sorting through it is difficult. That's why we especially try to take care of the needs of one another here, because we know they're legitimate. We know they're real. We see their life. And the Bible says that if you have that ability and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you. Keep your place there and look back a few pages at James chapter 2. This passage probably came to your mind already. James chapter 2 and verse 15. James chapter 2 and verse 15. James said it this way, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, that's pretty drastic, isn't it? Their clothing and their food they don't have. That's pretty drastic. That's usually not the needs of folks that call today. Verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? James says, what doth the prophet? John says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Look at another verse I think it's important to see, all the way back in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 3, I believe it's the last verse in the chapter. I know it's verse 27. Nope, not the last verse. Chapter 3, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. The writer of Proverbs said this, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. In other words, if you have the ability to meet the need of a brother or sister that's destitute and in trouble, and you don't do it, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. To have the ability and to not to do it, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The mark of a love for Christ is a love for one another. You can't say, I love Christ, and have animosity toward another brother or sister in Christ. You can't say, I love the Lord, and hate one of his children. The Bible says it's not possible. The expression of love. Look at verse 18, the last verse that we'll look at this evening in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He closes this section with that familiar phrase, using it now for the seventh time in this epistle, my little children. We've seen that throughout this epistle. You know what that simply means? This is a beginning step for a Christian. This is not Christianity 201 or 301. It's Christianity 101. To not love in word and in deed, or in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. To have compassion, not callousness. Not looking and saying, be warmed and be filled, but doing what we can to meet that need. What a blessing it is to the person whose need is being met. And what a blessing it is to the person that's meeting that need. If you've ever done that before, you've never forgotten it. If you knew you gave to someone in their hour of need, in their time of tragedy, they've never forgotten it. And you've probably never forgotten it either. Love is shown not by what we say, but by what we do. Let's go to one more passage and we'll be done with this. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. There's a whole different direction we can go with this sermon and this message and these verses in 1 John chapter 3 that we're not getting sidetracked, so to speak, with. But there's a powerful message in 1 John that's directed toward people yet in the future. When folks are running for their lives and the mark of the beast is prevalent in the world and they're being killed for the cause of Christ and all that, and those that have the world's good are expected to take care of those that don't have it, there's a whole line of thought underneath what John is writing in 1 John chapter 3. He's writing to church people. He's writing with that thought, but there's an underlying future thought with it. And that also shows up here in Matthew chapter 25. And notice verse number 35. Matthew 25 and 35, Jesus says to these people, I was a hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The people that Jesus says that to says, wait a minute, Lord. When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you naked and clothed you? They say that in verse 38. When saw we thee? Verse 39. When saw we thee? Verse 40. Inasmuch as you've done it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now I want to be careful in how I say this. Giving away things for the world, to reach the world, has a goal in mind, and that's okay. But you notice what Jesus said. When you do this to one of the least of these, my brethren. The Bible emphasizes us loving one another. Somebody will come to me, I'll get a phone call, and they'll say, we want to get married. And we want to get married in church. Would you marry us in the church? And I say, where do you go to church? Well, we don't go to church anywhere. Now, I try to restrain myself and not be rude. And sometimes it's usually the wife, the woman, the wife-to-be that will say, we want to get married in church because we want to start our marriage outright. And I appreciate that. But you know, they're probably at the wrong point already to start it out right when they're calling a church that they've never been to and don't know the pastor or anybody there. But the world is looking for things from the church and has an expectation that is not a legitimate expectation. And the Bible tells us here that when they took care of one of the brethren, when they took care of one of the fellow believers, when they took care of a fellow member of the church. Now again, I can be judged harshly for saying what the Bible says. I understand that. And it's not that we don't help. We do all the time. Help people out with gasoline that are passing through. Help people with a hotel room that we don't know them from Adam. And we help them out and give them a gospel tract. Give them some food, whatever it is. But the Bible expectation is not talking about that. That's above and beyond. It's the brethren. Taking care of. Loving. Jesus said, when you do it, if you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. But notice in verse 42, he says this. I was a hungry to another group. I was a hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. Boy, what a rotten bunch of people that is. I was a stranger and you took me not in. I was naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. This group says the same thing. Yeah, when did we see you? When did we see your needs? And he says the same thing in verse number 45. Inasmuch as you did it not to the one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Love is not in what we say. Love is in what we do. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13? And I hope you get this, because this is not... Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Not love, charity. There's a big difference between the two. Charity is love in action. Love that causes you to do something. Now we have a very watered down, we think charity is a handout, a donation. Biblical charity is when you love someone so much that it causes you to do something about it. That's charity. That's greater than love. The greatest of these is charity, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. John says that when we got our new love for Christ, it resulted in a love for one another. Do you have that love in your heart? Do you have that friendliness and devotion in your heart? You know, one thing that always disappoints me and saddens me, and there's not a lot I can do about it, is over the years, the 30 years of Bible Baptist Church, we've had folks that have come, folks that have been part of this church congregation, part of this church family, been very active, very giving, had part in supporting these missionaries in getting us to where we're at today. And then for one reason or another, it really doesn't matter what the reason is that's given, for one reason or another, they pack their bags one day and walk out and don't come back. And what always bothers me as a pastor is, what happened to the love? If this was your family, and this is the group that you loved, and you really loved them, how can you just disappear in one Sunday? How can you just walk out the door and not come back? And I'm trying to be charitable when I say this, because it happens a lot of times. You know what the problem is? There's not that love there. It can't be, can it? I mean, I'll let you form your own conclusion. A man has a family, he's got a wife and kids, and one day he just up and leaves and just leaves them in the lurch and they're done. Is that love? Someone that's part of a church and decides, we're moving on, we're going somewhere else. I'm not talking about moving out of town, something like that, but just we're going somewhere else. Where's the love? The Bible says that our indication of our love for Christ is our love for one another. When you come to church, it ought to be, I can't wait to get there. I love to be in the fellowship of the saints. Again, I like the live stream. It's necessary when it's there, but it's not the same as being here. If you have not that love, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.